Thank you so much for joining us today. We would love to hear how God is using this ministry to touch your life. So please, take a minute and send us your story to mystory@crossroadscb.org. And if God has used this ministry to touch your life in any way, we want to encourage you, partner with us financially. Help us continue delivering God's word to the world. You can visit crossroadscb.org to find the giving option that works best for you. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
We're in the 11th week of the sermon series, Boldness. Everyone say boldness. Today we're going to wrap up Esther's story. From the very beginning of Esther's story, Haman has been plotting to destroy the Jews. But Mordecai, Esther's cousin and guardian, is the central focus of Haman's plot. How many has ever been the central focus of someone's plot? A few of you know what that feels like. Church, Haman hated Mordecai. But Haman's just a hater. And you know the saying, haters are gonna hate. Haman hated Mordecai. And he's the bad guy in the story. Esther and Mordecai are the good guys. And just like most good superhero movies, the good guys always win. Bad will never win. Good will always win. It might seem like it for a season that bad wins, for a time, but in the end, good will win. Bad will never win in the end. King David said in Psalms 7:16, God, you make everything right in the end. And this doesn't just apply to sometimes, and this isn't just if you're lucky. No, this applies to all times. God makes everything right in the end. Evil will not prevail. God's purpose will prevail. Righteousness will always prevail, and good will always win. Can somebody say amen to that? The word of God stands true, church. What the enemy means for harm, God uses for good. Genesis 50:20, most of you know that. Now, Amplified says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present outcome. The Good News Translation says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Let me read that again. That's not the right one. The Good News Translation says, you plotted evil against me, but God turned it into good. The Message Bible says, God used those same plans for my good. See, God will use the evil plotted against you, believer, and turn it into something good for you. God will turn the plot into a plan. Haman's evil plot was used by God to position and to propel Esther and Mordecai into positions of purpose. The Living Bible says, it brought me to this position. Believer, what if the plot was God's plan to position you for your purpose? See, Haman had a plot, but God had a plan. Oh, come on, church. Satan has a plot, but God has a plan. And the title of my sermon today is The Plan is Greater Than the Plot. Turn to your neighbor and say, the plan is greater than the plot. God's plans for your life are greater than the plots against your life. And I want to start in Esther chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, on the third day of the fast, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, opposite his throne room. The king was sitting on his royal throne, facing the main entrance of the palace. When the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, she found favor in his sight, and the king extended to her the golden scepter, which was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said to her, what is troubling you, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half of the kingdom. Esther said, if it pleases the king, may the king and Haman come to this day to the banquet that I have prepared for him. See, the plotted becomes the plotter. Let's pray. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we come before you as our God and our Savior. And God, we ask that you would speak to your people. God, on this day, speak to everyone in the sanctuary. Speak to those viewing online. Speak to the church of America today, God. Speak to the nation today. And God, I pray that your word would go forth and be planted and received on good soil. Open up hearts, eyes, ears, and minds, not just in this sanctuary, God, not just online, but across this nation. In this moment, God, of darkness, evil, I pray that light would overcome the darkness. And God, that truth would overcome the lies and the deception of the enemy who is deceiving so many across this land. Deception has even entered your church, God. And Father, I pray that truth would prevail in this hour. Eyes would be opened. Hearts would be opened to your word. Block every distraction of the enemy this morning. God, block every lie and deception of the enemy this morning. And God, I pray that the lies that we've believed would be taken, God, removed, exposed. Light and truth would be revealed. Great revelation today, God, in this house, in your people, across this land, in your mighty name, everyone says, amen. See, the Bible says that Esther was standing in the inner court of the palace, a place that Esther should not be standing without being summoned, according to custom. But church, according to God's plan and purpose, Esther was standing exactly where she should be. Remember, she was made for this moment. This was her purpose, for such a time as this. So Esther is standing in this place, in the palace, in boldness. But by doing so, she was risking her life. Esther didn't know how the king would respond. He could have gave a thumbs up or a thumbs down. And you know what that means. Life or death. She didn't know how he would respond because she knew how he responded to the last queen. And so how many would agree that this would be a difficult stance, a difficult place for Esther to stand in? Church, Esther could have abandoned her purpose because of the difficulty. How many have ever quit something because it got too difficult? Come on, every person in this place should have their hand raised right now. But remember, quitters never win, and winners never quit, right? We have to adopt that same mindset and conviction as believers. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. Galatians 6:9 says, do not get tired of doing what is right or what is good, because at the right time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. The Message Bible says if you don't quit. See, believers aren't quitters, because quitters aren't winners. Believers, we can't quit. We can't quit believing. We can't quit trying. We have to continue on. Because if we quit or abandon our purpose, we abandon our destiny. And listen, quitting doesn't just affect you, it affects those around you. Look around at your neighbor. Look at your family member. Look at your church member. Quitting doesn't just affect you, it affects those around you. Listen, there's been times that I've wanted to quit. Quit ministry, quit being a pastor because it got difficult. Ministry can be difficult at times. Pastoring difficult people like you can be difficult at times. Right? Last week we had 5 salvations at the end of the service. And if somewhere, yes, praise God, we need to have 5, 10, 15, 20 salvations weekly, daily. Come on. That's what we're called to do. But if I would have quit somewhere along the lines, those five people might not have got saved last Sunday. Think about it. And so I can't quit my calling. I can't quit ministry. I can't quit being a pastor because it doesn't just affect me. It affects my ministry. It affects my church. It affects those around me. Believer, don't quit. Because you quitting affects those around you. Now think of someone whose life could be on the line. Think of someone in your life that you know that could possibly, if they were to possibly die today, that they would go and spend an eternity in hell. How many names just came to mind? Come on. That's the reality. We're not just called to gather the church. We're called to be the church. We're called to save the lost, to rescue the bound, the broken, the addicted, the stubborn, the brainwashed, the blinded. That's what our calling is, to rescue those who are in darkness, to be a light in the dark. That's your calling. That's not just this pastor's calling. That's not just ministry leaders. That's each and every one of us. If we claim to be a follower of Christ, that's our calling. We're all called to go and make disciples. At times, it's difficult for me to preach the hard truth of God's holy word because it's uncomfortable for people. It challenges their lifestyle. It's countercultural. It's controversial, and it's not received by everyone. Listen, I get pushback. I get negative responses and emails to the sermons that I preach, and that can be difficult at times. But regardless of the difficulty, regardless of the opposition that I get, I must preach the truth of God's holy word. That is my calling as a pastor. Listen, as a pastor, I'm not called to cave in or to back down, to bow down to culture. No, I'm called to stand up and to be a light, to preach against the sins, the lies, and the deception of culture. I'm not called to be silent. I'm called to be bold. See, silence leads to tolerance. Tolerance leads to acceptance. Every pastor that stands in the pulpit, on a stage, is called to boldness, not to silence. See, the silence in the pulpit has led to tolerance in the pews. I said the silence in the pulpit has led to acceptance in the body of Christ today. It got quiet. I'm called to be bold. In fact, that's one of the greatest gifts of the Holy Spirit is boldness. To stand on this stage and preach regardless of the looks that you're giving me right now. Regardless of who walks out. Regardless of how many leave the live stream. I'm called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ will set man free from their sin. That'll deliver them from the lies and the deception of the enemy. I'm called to boldness. And see, boldness brings deliverance. I said boldness brings deliverance. Silence brings tolerance. But boldness brings deliverance. The only thing that'll set man free from the penalty of sin, which, by the way, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God. And not this watered-down gospel, this truth of God's holy word. The whole truth. Not some of it. Not just that part that encourages me in my sin. No. That part that encourages me to leave my sin behind. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just to pat you. Sometimes it pops you. But that's the point. So no matter how difficult it may be, no matter the opposition that I receive, I must preach the gospel and the hard truths of God's holy word. Boldness is my calling. Boldness is my destiny. But how many know that destiny doesn't come without difficulty? Point number two, destiny comes through difficulty. Your destiny, believer, will come through your difficulty. Your difficult situation will lead to your destination. Come on, church. Your pain will lead to purpose. And Esther was standing in her purpose. She was standing in her destiny. See, God has a plan. And there's a reason why he allows difficulties into our lives. We may never understand. We may never comprehend, but there's a reason, a good reason, a God reason. He causes all things to work together for the good of those who are called according to his will and purpose. That's the word of God. So Esther was standing in her destiny, but her destiny came with difficulty. She was standing in her divine destiny because remember, this was her moment. This was the moment she was made for such a time as this. But guess what, church? Her divine destiny came with demonic opposition. Believers, your divine destiny will come with demonic opposition. Because the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness, against demonic opposition. How many have ever faced demonic opposition trying to live out your purpose in life? Come on. Most of you. And if you haven't, you're not doing something right. You know how you know if you're doing something right? You face demonic opposition, difficulty. See, Satan is threatened by bold believers. And he comes against bold believers. And so if Satan isn't coming against you, that should tell you something. We've all faced demonic opposition trying to live out our destiny. But it's not just with the big things. It's also with the small things. It's with the everyday things. Coming to church, you will face demonic opposition. Reading your Bibles, you will face demonic opposition. Praying, you will face demonic opposition. Serving others, you will face demonic opposition. How many's ever faced demonic opposition coming to church? And don't be elbowing your spouse. Your spouse isn't the devil. Now I know why most married couples drive separate to church. They don't give the enemy a footstool. They eliminate the demonic opposition right at the beginning. Right? Parents, parenting, you will face demonic opposition. How many know what I'm talking about? Listen, I believe that teenage attitude and rebellion can be classified as demonic opposition. How many parents are with me? Here's some words of wisdom from the water boy. Mama said teenagers are the devil. Right? I hear this from parents all the time. I don't know what in the world got into them. I say, I do. The devil did. And you need to cast that demon out. The next time your teenager loses it in public, just smack them on the forehead and say, come out of them, Satan. You kill two birds with one stone. Number one, you get to smack the devil out of them. And number two, you teach them to never act that way in public again. Try it. They'll never forget it. Verse 2 says, when the king saw Esther standing in the court, she found favor in his sight. The Bible says that Esther found favor in everyone's sight. In Esther 2:15. So Esther was supernaturally favored. Believers, whether you know it or not, you are supernaturally favored. And Esther was supernaturally positioned in the palace for such a time as this. And it might seem like Haman's plot was playing out, but in actuality, God's plan was playing out, church. God was working behind the scenes, arranging everything according to his way and his timing. The Bible says that Haman left the palace in pride, and he went and plotted some more. Listen, it's hard to stop a plotter from plotting. It's hard to stop a hater from hating. Haman and his wife plotted to hang Mordecai publicly. But church, while they were plotting, God was planning. And God's plans are greater than their plots. Let's go to Exodus 6, starting with verse 1. That night, the king had trouble sleeping. So he ordered an attendant to bring the book of history of his reign so that it could be read to him. In those records, he discovered an account of how Mordecai had exposed the plot of Big Bertha and Teresa. That's just how I can pronounce it. And two of the eunuchs who guarded the door to the king's private quarters, they had plotted to assassinate King Xerxes. What reward or recognition did we ever give Mordecai for this? The king asked. His attendants replied, "Nothing has been done for him." Now keep in mind, this is all happening simultaneously. Haman is plotting to have Mordecai hung while the king is planning to honor Mordecai. But church, this wasn't just the king's plan, this was God's plan. The Bible says that Mordecai exposed their plot to kill the king. God was in the process of exposing Haman's plot. In verse 1, it says that the king had trouble sleeping. God interrupted the king's beauty sleep. See, God will interrupt your beauty sleep to accomplish his plan and purpose in your life. So the next time you can't sleep, it might just be a part of God's plan to accomplish his purpose. See, if God interrupts your sleep, it's because he wants to speak. Point number 2. God interrupts your sleep to speak. Come on, how many have ever been interrupted in the night by God because he had something to speak to you? Something that he's tried to speak to you during the day, but your hard head just wouldn't listen. So he had to wake you up in the night to remind you. Come on, how many? God loves 3 o'clock for some reason. I hate 3 a.m. He loves it. He loves to wake me up. As a youth pastor, I learned very early that I needed a pen and a notebook by my bed because God spoke to me in the night. Now I can just put my phone on airplane mode and just type it in. Sometimes I just use the voice app and wake Tammy up. Hey, if he's going to wake me up, you might as well wake her up, right? So God interrupts your sleep to speak. And listen, God speaking is more important than you sleeping. Turn to your neighbor and say, God speaking is much more important than your beauty sleep. And for some of you, it's not working. I don't know where that came from. That wasn't the word of God. So God interrupted the king's beauty sleep to speak to him. This was a divine alarm clock, church. Think about it. So you can't hit snooze. You can't just go back to sleep. You can't ignore it. You've got to sit up and listen. And I'll give you the advice that the prophet Eli gave Samuel. The prophet said, if God wakes you up again, say, God, speak, your servant listens. And I give you that same advice. If God wakes you up in the night, say, God, speak, your servant is listening. And I encourage you, like I do, to write it down because it's so easy to forget what he speaks the next morning. Write it down, and then you'll remember it. So God woke the king up to speak to him. God supernaturally revealed his plan to the king. Let's go to verse 6 and see how it plays out. So Haman came in. Remember what just happened. So Haman came in and the king said, "What should I do to honor a man who truly pleases me?" And Haman thought to himself, "Whom would the king wish to honor more than me?" In this moment, Haman is filled with pride. Think about it. So he replied, if the king wishes to honor someone, he should bring out one of the king's own royal robes. Yeah, I'll look good in that, he's thinking. As well as a horse that the king himself has ridden, one with a royal emblem on its head. Haman is pimping his ride in this moment. He's filled with pride. Verse 9, let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials, and let him see that the man whom the king wishes to honor is dressed in the king's robes and led through the city square on the king's horse. Have the officials shout as they go. This is what the king does for someone he wishes to honor. See, Haman thought that the king was referring to him, but in actuality, the king was referring to Mordecai, the guy that Haman hated. And so think about it. Unknowingly, Haman recommends how Mordecai should be honored by the king. That's poetic justice at its best. Haman, in his pride, planned how he himself should be honored. But the irony is, God used Haman's own prideful plan and recommendation to honor Mordecai, the guy that he hated. Who says God doesn't have a sense of humor? And in verse 10, notice the king said, "That's a great idea, Haman. Incredible idea." He said, "Go do it immediately. Don't leave out one single detail, but hold up, before you leave, the guy that I want to honor isn't you." Ouch. It's Mordecai. The guy that you've been plotting against. The guy that you hate so much. It's him. Now go honor him. Wow. Just like that. Notice how God carries out his plan. He deals with Haman's pride and the plot at the same time. Instead of hanging Mordecai, Haman ends up honoring Mordecai, the guy that he hated. Haman the hater had to honor Mordecai. Let that hit home. Be careful who you hate on. You might end up having to honor them. Lesson learned, huh? Verse 12. Afterward, Mordecai returned to the palace gate, but Haman hurried home. Notice the words, dejected and completely humiliated. Because that's exactly what happens when you plot on the Lord's anointed. You leave, you go home, dejected and completely humiliated. His plot backfired on him. Verse 13, when Haman told his wife, Zeresh, and all the friends what had happened, his wise advisors and his wife said, "Since Mordecai, this man who has humiliated you, is of Jewish birth, you will never succeed in your plans against him. It will be fatal to continue opposing him." See, Haman's plan was an evil plot. And his wife said, "Your plot or your plan will not succeed, Haman. It will prove to be fatal for you if you continue to oppose Mordecai." And I want to say this verse to every evil plotting fool out there, every demon in hell and everyone who opposes the church today. Your plots will not succeed. It will prove to be fatal for you because you are opposing the church, and no demon in hell can stop the church. Amen? We are supernaturally favored and positioned by God. And God's plans are greater than your plots, devil. God is working out his plan before our eyes today. Although we might not be able to see it, he is working supernaturally on our behalf. But notice her reasoning for stating this. The wife said this. She said, "If Mordecai is of Jewish birth." Now think about that. In other words, your plans will not succeed against Mordecai because he is a Jew. Your plans will fail, and you will die because he's a Jew. This truth is timeless. Believers, due to the fact that we are believers, we are the church, no demon in hell can stop us. No demon in hell can prevail against the church of the living God, and it will prove to be fatal for them. Church, we win. I said, we win. Point number three, no plot can prevent God's plan. No demonic plot will ever be able to prevent God's plan. No demon in hell, no demonic politician, come on, will ever prevent the plans of God. Can't, will not. Evil will not prevail. God's purpose will always, always, always prevail. See, Haman's plot couldn't prevent God's plan. In Psalm 7:16, the Bible says, his mischief will return on his own head, and his violence will come down on top of his head like loose dirt. Praise God, hallelujah. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We don't even have to seek revenge. God has his revenge. The Living Bible, or the New Living Translation, says the trouble that they make for others backfires on them. The violence they plan falls on their own heads. Praise God, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You've got my back at all times. Haman's evil plots and plans were used on himself. The Bible says, don't be a fool. A fool reaps what he sows. And Haman the fool reaped what he sowed. In chapter 7, it says that Haman was hung on the gallows that he had made for Mordecai to be hung on. But in reality, church, Haman hung himself. Haman committed political suicide himself. Today, Biden is committing political suicide. He's hanging himself. And you have to be blind not to see it. But the fact is, many are blind. Early in January, I preached a series titled Victory. And in week 2, I said this: God used 2020 to correct our vision, the church's vision, believers' vision, to open up our eyes, to wake us up. God used the great deception of 2020 to usher in the great awakening of 2021. And church, we might not see it playing out right before us, but I guarantee you it is playing out behind the scenes. God is working it out right now. The great deception of 2020 will turn into the great awakening of 2021. God is opening up eyes. He is opening up the eyes of the blind, the brainwashed. He has given them revelation in this hour. Praise God. We're going to go from the great deception to the great awakening, because God's plan is greater than their plots. No demon in hell can stop the plans of God. They can try, they can plot, but they will not succeed. What the enemy means for harm, God uses for good in all ways, in all circumstances, at all times. It's a timeless truth. It's the word of God. So God used Haman's evil plot as a plan to save the Jews, to position Mordecai. Mordecai ended up taking Haman's position. In fact, he was given Haman's position. He was given his robe. He was given his signet ring. And remember, Haman was the highest official in the kingdom. So guess what? Mordecai becomes the highest official in the kingdom. In Esther 9:4, it says that Mordecai became more and more powerful. Now let's go to Esther chapter 8, 16 and 17. The Jews were filled with joy and gladness and were honored everywhere. In every province and city, wherever the king's decree arrived, the Jews rejoiced and had a great celebration and declared a public festival and holiday. Praise God. And many of the people of the land became Jews. Think about that. The first time I read it, I was like, that don't make sense. You can't just become a Jew. I'm just want to become a Jew today. Literally, you can't do that, Pastor Tom. But spiritually, you can. And so everyone in the land that wanted to be a Jew became a Jew, for they feared what the Jews might do to them. Right now, I pray that a spirit of fear would be cast on this world. I pray that a spirit of fear would be cast on every demonic being in position today. I pray that the revelation of who God is and his plan and purpose would be granted in our nation today, and that God would show himself and his great power in this moment in time, because there's a lot of people that doubt his power, that reject his power. It's time for God to show himself. And I believe we are just days away from God showing himself to this generation, to this nation, and to those who think they have power. They're going to find out their power is nothing compared to the power of the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, who holds all power in his hands. And so last week we read in chapter 3 that Mordecai and the Jews had a great big pity party. Remember that? But now in chapter 8, they're having a great big victory party. Oh, come on, church. They went from a pity party to a victory party. Just from 5 short chapters. They went from mourning, weeping, and wailing to rejoicing and celebrating publicly. See, the Bible says what you sow in tears, you will reap in joy. So Mordecai went from being dressed in sackcloth and ashes to being dressed in royalty. Hallelujah. He went from weeping to rejoicing. He went from mourning to dancing. And listen, I don't know if he did the Mordecai Macarena, the Mordecai moonwalk, or the running in place. He might have even did the floss. But he danced for joy, church. Psalms 30:11 says that you have turned my mourning into dancing. Oh, gosh. See, I don't know where you are in this moment. I don't know where you've been this past year, but I have been up and down. I have been on my knees. I've been angry. I've been upset. I've been ready to fight at times. I've been ready to go to war. It's been a difficult, very, very difficult time. But there was a time about 3 months back, maybe 2 months, that God began to deal with my heart. And he said, Joseph, get on your knees. Trust me in this hour. You better believe that evil will be exposed. Deception will be exposed. It will be dealt with. It will be judged when I am ready. And you know the verse, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, repent, I will hear their prayers and I will heal their land. And so I've experienced a time of mourning. And I know many of you have. If you are a true believer, a true patriot, if you're a lover of this nation and a lover of God, you've experienced some time of mourning. But I just got good news for you. Your mourning will turn into dancing, celebrating, rejoicing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. The joy of the Lord, I pray, will fill this nation very soon. And that we will dance for joy in this hour. And I want to close with this. Psalms 21:11. It says, for they planned evil against you. They conceived a mischievous plot which they are not able to perform. Because the plan is greater than the plot. Haman plotted to destroy the Jews, but oh, church, God had a different plan for the Jews. God had a saving plan, a rescue plan, a redemption plan. And God had some redemptive people. Listen, there will always be redemptive people in the work of redemption. God doesn't just drop redemption down on the land. No, he uses people. And he uses people like Esther and Mordecai to rise up as his pieces, his instrument, his vessels of honor to stand on the word of God, to stand in the truth of God's holy word, and to be who they're called to be, people of purpose. Redemptive people. See, I look around this room, and this room is filled with redemptive people, people of purpose, spiritual Esthers and Mordecais that are called to stand up, to speak up, and to be bold in this hour. See, culture, the radical left, the socialists have a plot to destroy the church today. But oh, church, God has a different plan, a redemptive plan, a saving plan. And God is working it out. And they can plot, but they won't succeed. because God's plans are greater than their plots. Evil will never win. Good and God will always triumph over evil. Now, if I may, I want to get political. Some have said, Pastor, give it a rest. But I can't. I can't remain silent. I can't ignore what has happened and what is happening before our very eyes today. From the stolen election, and no, I won't get over it until something is done about it. Because it was stolen. The mask and the vaccination manipulation, somebody quote me on that. The mask and the vaccination manipulation, because that's exactly what it is. It's manipulation. To the government brainwashing, to the lies of the lamestream media. Church, it's a plot. It's a demonic plot, an anti-God plot. It's a leftist, radicalist, socialist plot against the church, against God's people. The mandates and the lockdowns are meant to control. They're meant to control people to obey without question. It's a plot. They want to remove our voice. They want us to be silent in this hour. George Washington, a man of great wisdom, said, when freedom of speech is taken away, then dumb and silent we may be led like sheep to the slaughter. Church, that's the plot. That's culture's plot. That's the radical leftist anti-God plot today. They want to remove your voice. They want to silence you. They want to silence the church. In fact, they want to eliminate us. They want to destroy us. They want to indoctrinate us. They want to ban us from society. That's the plot. But we can't comply. We can't allow it. We can't sit silent. See, silence doesn't honor God. God doesn't honor silence. That's point number four. Silence will never honor God. We're called to be vocal. We're called to be a voice to the nation. We're called to speak His truth, even when it's uncomfortable, controversial, countercultural, challenging. Believer, you're called to speak the truth, because the truth ultimately sets man free. And so that's what God wants, is His people free. The Creator wants His creation free. But He uses men and women like you, redemptive people of purpose. But will you rise up in this hour? Will you stand up? Will you speak up? Will you stand in boldness? Listen, Mordecai could have remained silent. He could have bowed down. He could have not said a word. He could have went with culture. But he didn't. He stood up. He spoke up. He stood in boldness. What if he didn't? What would have happened? He would have been hung on that gallows. He would have died instead of Haman. The rest of the Jews, possibly, would have died unless someone else rose up. But he stood up. See, I'm just looking for some modern day Mordecais. God is just looking for some modern day Mordecais, people who will stand up in this hour, who will refuse to comply, who will stand up, speak up, and stand in boldness. Listen, Esther could have backed down. She could have remained silent. She could have remained silent to protect her position, her place in the palace, her royal life, but she didn't. She risked it all. She risked her life. See, some things are worth risking. From the very beginning of time, men and women have risked their lives for this thing called freedom. And that's what they're trying to take away, is your freedom. Your freedom to worship, your freedom to gather, your freedom to be who you're called to be in this hour. They just want to brainwash you, blind you, and indoctrinate you. They want you to jump on the bandwagon. Many have, but it's time to jump off. This is your exit. Get off. Evacuate the wagon and get on board with what God wants to do in this land. But he needs redemptive people. People who will stand up in boldness like Esther and Mordecai. Church, we need modern day Esthers and modern day Mordecais. Thank you, brother. Amen. Who else will stand in boldness? Come on, be an Esther. Be a Mordecai for this generation. This hour, this moment in time. This is the moment we were made for. This is our moment, church. For such a time as this, we must confront evil and we must defend the truth of God's holy word. It's the only thing that will stand the test of times. So the church must stand in boldness in this hour. Believers, we must be bold. Point number 5, boldness honors God and God honors boldness. Come on, you're not just standing because everyone else is standing. You didn't just jump on the boldness bandwagon, did you? No, you're standing because the Spirit of the living God has filled you with boldness in this moment. And listen, as you leave this place, don't sit down. Don't bow down. Don't shut your mouth. Speak up. Don't be silent. Listen, we're done with silence. Silence led us to where we are today. I'm done with coward Christianity. I'm tired of seeing coward Christians. It's time for bold believers in this hour. And cowards are going to be dealt with, believe it or not. God is wanting you to step out in faith and be bold. This is our moment. If Esther or Mordecai would have backed down, who knows what would have happened? We need pastors to stand up and preach the gospel, the boldness, the hard truths of God's holy word like never before. We need believers to preach it daily. We need governors like our great Florida governor to stand up in this hour and be who we're called to be, confront evil and to defend truth. Let's be those people. Let's leave this place as modern day Mordecais and Esthers. God, I pray that as we leave this place today, that you would honor our faith and our boldness in you. And God, that you would allow us to use our platforms, our positions, our influence, God, our careers to impact the world for the glory of God and to refuse to comply with this evil, demonic, deceptive culture. God, that's trying to brainwash, blind, and indoctrinate us. God, remove the spirit of fear on your church, on your people. And God, let us not just continue to operate as is. The status quo, the norm, let's just preach the good stuff and hopefully someone will come in and get saved. No! God, we are called to be men and women of redemption, of boldness, and to speak the truth of God's holy word regardless of who it confronts, what it confronts, how uncomfortable or controversial it may be. And God, it's not about offending, but it's more about defending the gospel and the truth of your word. We cannot sit silent. And so, Father, fill your people, your church, pastors, politicians, business leaders, nurses, doctors, teachers. God, please protect our teachers, our students. Feel principals, mayors, teachers with the boldness to stand up against this indoctrination, God, in this hour. Our lives depend on it. Our future depends on it. Our freedoms depend on it. And so, Father, we pledge to be modern-day Mordecais and Esthers for our generation. We stand up. God, remove the spirit of cowardice off of your people right now. Fill them with boldness. God, not a boldness to hurt, to judge, but to redeem, deliver, and set free. We thank you. We honor you. And God, we're going to leave this place today as an Esther and a Mordecai for our generation. We thank you in your mighty name. If you've been filled with boldness this morning, would you say amen? God bless each and every one of you. I pray that as you leave this place, that God will give you opportunities to be bold. Don't ask for boldness and not expect there be an opportunity for you to be bold. He'll give you that. God bless you. We love you, and we're praying for you.